The following message is the 65th in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was based on Romans 5, verse 2b, and was delivered on Sunday morning, November 23, 2008, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Let us give attention to the reading of the first two verses of this chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In the unfolding of his presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul has set out the foundational saving work of God, which is the work of justification. He has also begun to unfold various blessings associated with justification in terms of a new relationship to God characterized by peace with God and what he describes as a secure standing in this grace. Paul goes on in the second verse to designate a further blessing resulting from the blessings already described in the text. And he speaks specifically of the justified believer's new relation to the future. He says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now again, as last Lord's Day, we take but a few words in hand today. But words that are full of meaning, and I trust will be full of encouragement. That as we consider them, it is my prayer, and I ask you to pray, that the Lord will bless the words of his servant Paul, and that indeed he would encourage us in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two questions to be addressed to the text today. Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. First, what is the glory of God of which he speaks? And second, what is the relation of the justified believer to the glory of God? Now we're going to take the second question first. What is the relation of the justified believer, the believer who has been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, who has peace with God through his Son, who is firmly, securely rooted in what the Bible describes as this grace? What is the relation of the justified believer to what the Bible describes as the glory of God? Paul gives us a twofold answer. He speaks of hope, and he speaks of rejoicing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Consider that the believer's relation to God's glory, Paul says, is one of hope. Now, hope is not a difficult concept. The dictionary defines the word this way. It is desire that is coupled with the expectation of obtaining what is desired. It is a desire for something, but with that desire is an expectation of actually obtaining or actually possessing the thing hoped for. I know that every one of you hopes that after the service is over today and you return to your home, that there you will be able to partake of a midday meal. And my guess is that each and every one of you has a reasonable expectation of actually partaking of that midday meal. But you have hope of that future event. It is a reasonable hope. It is a well-grounded hope. But it is a desire which is coupled with an expectation of actually possessing the thing hoped for. Now, when the Bible speaks of Christian hope, it refers to a confident expectation of receiving all of the good things promised by God. And among the privileges of belonging to God's people, one of the privileges of being joined to Jesus Christ by faith is the blessing of solid hope. The blessing of a strong encouragement, a confident expectation, a settled, solid hope of receiving all the blessings that are promised to those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, the believer who rests in Christ alone for salvation indeed finds in the course of his experience that when he focuses the eyes of his faith on God and upon his Son and upon their faithfulness to their promises, the believer discovers that when he focuses the eyes of his faith not upon necessarily his present circumstances, but upon Christ and upon God and upon the promises of the Word of God, when he focuses the eyes of his faith there, the believer indeed enjoys the assurance that all that God has promised will surely be his. Most of us would readily trade our present bodies for a better model. One that didn't have so many worn out parts and failing systems. Well, the Bible says that believers will receive as one of the blessings of being joined to Christ by faith, one of the blessings promised by God, depending upon the faithfulness of God, that we will receive a body that will be conformed to the body of our Lord's. That it will be a glorified body, a heavenly body, perfect in every way. When we focus our thoughts and our faith on God's promises concerning that glorified body, it produces in us hope. There is a confident expectation that, yes, that shall be mine. As Christians, we wrestle with our indwelling sin. And one of our strongest desires, indeed, one of the strongest desires ever present in a renewed heart, is to be done with indwelling sin. The Bible promises us that the day is coming when indwelling sin will no longer be an issue for us. And when the believer, in the midst of struggles with indwelling sin, focuses the eyes of faith upon the promises of God and upon the work of Christ and upon the work of the Spirit, there is produced in the heart indeed a confident expectation that the day shall come when I will no longer wrestle with the flesh. In this posture, the believer has hope. A confident expectation centered in God, centered in Jesus Christ, and rooted securely in God's faithfulness to His Word. Now, hope is forward-looking. Hope looks to the future. But biblical hope is rooted in present reality. It is focused to the future. We hope for that which we do not yet possess. But that hope is rooted in present fact and reality. Paul has already told us in these verses that in Christ, joined to Christ by faith, in union with Him, that believers enjoy present justification before God, that we enjoy the blessing of present reconciliation with God, and that we have a secure standing in the grace of God. Now, these things are not, they are not, brethren, the objects of future hope. Believer, you are now justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's explicit language, verse 11 of this chapter, through Christ, we have now received the reconciliation. We are securely standing in the present in this grace. In Christ, we enjoy these things now. They are not the object of future hope. We do not hope that someday we will be justified, or someday that we will be reconciled to God, or someday we will be beyond the prospect of falling from grace. We believe these are present blessings. These are not the objects of future hope. They are present sure realities, but they are present sure realities upon which our expectation for the future rests. Because we are now justified by faith in Christ, because we now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has given us access into and secure standing into this grace, because of these things, brethren, and because of His faithfulness to His Word, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Knowing that God is faithful to His promises concerning present blessing, He declares us now justified, now reconciled. He is faithful in those declarations. He is not of two minds. But because that He is faithful to His promises concerning present blessings, we can also enjoy a confident expectation that every other blessing, likewise that is promised, will be granted by the faithful Lord who changes not and who watches over His word to perform it. Because by faith in Christ we are now justified, now at peace with God, now firmly and immovably established in God's grace, we can also confidently, brethren, expect a future blessing here called the glory of God. We rejoice in hope, Paul says, of the glory of God. But not only is our relation to God's glory one of hope, Paul says that the believer's relation to God's glory is also one of rejoicing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now the word that Paul uses here is full of meaning. Very often the words that were used in the writing in the New Testament convey more than a single English word can represent. And that's the case here. The word translated rejoice conveys two ideas. On the one hand, it conveys the idea of joy. On the other hand, it conveys the idea of confidence, much in the same way that the word hope has built within it the idea of confidence. But the word that Paul uses here, translated rejoice, in some texts, in some places in the Bible, the idea of confidence seems uppermost. And it's even translated in some places to boast. To have that kind of confidence. In other places, the idea of joy seems to predominate and is translated rejoice. So that fundamentally, the word expresses the ideas of joy that is rooted in solid confidence, or that is rooted in a well-grounded hope, and conversely, a hope that is manifested in exuberant joy. The ideas are related. On the one hand, it is a joy that is rooted in or grounded in a solid confidence. From the other side, it is a solid confidence. It is a hope that is expressed in exuberant joy. We rejoice, Paul says, in the glory of God. And by using this word, he indicates that far from fearing and dreading the future revelation of what he here terms the glory of God, we can rejoice with confidence when we consider what awaits in the future. Now, do you see the point? Far from fearing, far from dreading, we can rejoice with confidence in hope of experiencing what he here styles the glory of God. And therefore, our anticipation of the future can and should be marked by joy and confidence and not fear and dread. Now that, brethren, is a life-changing perspective. It will transform your spiritual life and your Christian walk. What is the relation of the believer to the glory of God? Hope, confidence, rejoicing. But now there are two questions of the text. All of that's well and good, but what is the glory of God here spoken of? Spoken of as the object of the joyful expectation or the joyful hope of the people of God. What does Paul mean when he uses the expression, the glory of God? Well, in one sense, the question confronts a tremendous mystery. The Bible says, now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. And the image of the mirror that Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians is not that of the kind of mirror that we are accustomed to, that is, a polished glass with a reflective coating. But it's the image of a metal mirror, or the reflection that might be seen in a pool of water. It is a distorted image. It's not a perfect image. It's not an absolutely distinct, clear image. It's true as far as can be perceived. But we recognize that it is not an exhaustive image, that there's more to be known. Paul says, now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Then what is only partially perceived and partially seen and experienced becomes clear and full. So in one sense, there is a mystery that we cannot yet fathom when it comes to this phrase, the glory of God. And yet, in another sense, God has given us much in the Scripture to stir up our hope and to stir up our rejoicing. Now, the framework for understanding the glory of God scripturally, that glory which is the object of our hope, the framework is the second coming of Christ and the consummation or the finishing of our salvation. Paul calls this the Christian's blessed hope. That is, when our hope for the future will change into present experienced reality. And Paul addresses this issue one other place in his letter to the Romans. If you'll turn to chapter 8, I'll read verses 14 through 25. Here the scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's a statement of identity. That's who the Christian is, a son or a child of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now that cry, Abba, Father, is not significant just in terms of its terms. It's significant in terms of the spirit in which it is spoken. Abba, Father, is an expression meant to be said with rejoicing. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That is, He bears witness to our identity. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation earnestly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, or literally, the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. There's the doctrine of hope. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. And hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, there's far too much in this text that we should take it up today. When we come to the proper place in our study of Romans, we'll try to open the passage fully. But the Bible here speaks of a promised future experience of the glory of God. And it is a blessing that is the object of hope. It is the object of patient waiting. But it is not our present experience. There is about to be revealed, Paul says, a glory which, when it is unveiled, will terminate upon us. At the redemption of our bodies, we will receive as joint heirs with Christ a glorious inheritance, an estate promised by God and therefore sure and secure to the children of God. Now come back to chapter 5 with me. Our present focus is on the privilege of sinners now who are saved by grace. Our focus is not on the entire inheritance to be received in the future. We'll take that up when we come to chapter 8. But our focus today is on the present privilege or the present blessing of sinners saved by grace. That's Paul's theme in Romans 5. Present privilege. Now the Bible teaches very plainly and very emphatically that the unshielded glory of God is a fearful thing. Consider the following testimony. Moses writes in Exodus 24:17, that the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. The children of Israel who stood at the foot of Sinai and saw there displayed something of the glory of God, counted it a fearful thing. It appeared to them as a devouring fire. Moses was told on another occasion, when he asked to see God's glory, he was told, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, God dwells in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see. In light unapproachable. That is not the language of intimacy. That's the language of keep your distance. Danger. He dwells in light unapproachable. And even in a vision, the unveiled glory of the risen Christ was too much for the Apostle John. We read in the opening chapter of the Revelation, his countenance, the face of Christ, was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The unshielded glory of God is a fearful thing. And yet, the Bible here speaks of the believer rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Turn with me to the book of Jude. As with every other blessing of the gospel, so this blessing of now being able to rejoice in hope of the glory of God is traceable directly to the work of God Himself and to the wisdom of God in the framing of His work of salvation. Jude, verse 24. Notice the language. In this doxology of praise to God, an expression of worship, Jude says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Jude wrote that God is able to keep you from stumbling. And more to our purpose today, he says, and to set you before the presence of His glory without blemish, in exceeding joy. Do we understand what Jude is saying? No longer under God's wrath, but in a glorified state of grace, without even remaining sin to cause us to shield our eyes, not with fear, but with exceeding joy, a joy that will surpass anything we've ever known. We shall stand, believer, in God's presence. We shall behold the face of God and live. That's reality. Being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Some of the church fathers, when they reached the pinnacle of their maturity and spoke of the blessings of the gospel, more often than not, they spoke of the beatific vision of seeing God as the crowning blessing of being a Christian. Beholding His face, not in fear, not in dread, not as someone who's unapproachable, but as Abba, Father. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced at the prospect. They rejoiced in hope of the glory God. Christian has been given in the gospel a new relationship to the present. And part of that new relationship to God in the present is a solid hope, a well-grounded hope, what ought to be a confident hope and a rejoicing hope. Indeed, brethren, the prospect of such a future ought to fill us with joy. We shouldn't be trafficking in dread and fear when it comes to our thoughts of our Heavenly Father. In Christ, you are justified before Him. In Christ, you have peace with God. In Christ, you are firmly established, immovably established in God's marvelous grace. That's not the stuff of fear and dread. That's the stuff of hope and rejoicing. Though unbelievers will stand before God unjustified and unreconciled and under His wrath, you've got a glorious future, Christian. You do not go to meet an angry, unreconciled judge. You will not stand before Him at the last day under His wrath. You're going to your Father, who has promised you an inheritance with His Son. And part of that inheritance is to be face to face with the glory of God, with exceeding joy. While others will stand in fear before His throne to be judged as His enemies and driven from His presence, you, Christian, will take your place as a royal child of God. You will be seated, the Scripture says, seated with Him upon His throne. While others will carry all their indwelling sin and misery with them in the world to come to plague them and to ruin them for all eternity, you're going to be free of these things. You will never be troubled with temptation. You will never be troubled with sin ever again. While multitudes will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, you will be placed into the presence of His glory, and there you will be in exceeding joy. What a difference is the Christian's life. And these things, brethren, ought to cause us to rejoice. Now to rejoice. Christianity is not meant to be a somber religion. It's not meant to be a depressing religion. Christianity is a religion of joy. Don't ever forget that. In all of our trafficking in holy things in God's Word, never forget that God's ultimate goal for you, believer, is to set you in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And you can rejoice in that now. Furthermore, the prospect of such a glorious future should cause us to follow after the purposes of God that He has established for us, primarily to follow after holiness. John puts it this way, 1 John 3:3, everyone that has this hope set on Him, on Christ, purifies himself, even as He is pure. Careless living, ungodliness is inconsistent with Christian hope. Christ has reconciled us to the Father through His death to present us, as Colossians 1 says, holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him. God's ultimate goal in saving us is to conform us to the image of His Son. And we have a responsibility a responsibility to be engaged fully in that process. In Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul speaks in the plainest way. We read there these words, Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, that is, if you are joined to Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, seeing that this is the reality with which you have to do, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Brethren, a good hope in Christ, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, translates into business on earth. That we should put to death all of those things which are contrary to the work of God in renewing us in the image of Christ. But finally, only those, and the Bible is very plain, only those who are justified by faith in Christ, only those who are reconciled to God through His Son may rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, the reality of the future is this. In the coming kingdom, you will either reign with Christ or you will be his vanquished enemy. Those are the alternatives. You will either be raised to glory or to shame. You will either see his face with exceeding joy, or you will flee with terror before him. Those are the alternatives. In that day, unbeliever, the Bible's description of your reality is that you will call upon the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Believers will stand, but unbeliever, you will not. No hiding place will be safe. God will find you out, and he will take you, and he will cast you into outer darkness. And there not one ray of light to comfort your soul will be seen from the countenance of the living God. There you will be forever, not in exceeding joy, but in exceeding sorrow. Your only companion, your conscience, and your remaining sin. Don't go there. Come to Christ. cast your soul and your future and your present on Him, that you also may now and forever rejoice in the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we are humbled by your wisdom. We marvel, Lord, at your goodness and your greatness. We are thankful, Lord, for your word, for your Son, for your grace, for your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would help us indeed, that our thoughts of you would be well grounded in truth, and that indeed we may be able with rejoicing to voice the words, Abba, Father. Our God, how good you are. How wonderful you have been to us. And our Lord, you have freely offered salvation to every creature. You have bid that all should come to you. And pray, Father, that in this company today, that there will not be found one at the last day who is not joined to your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. We pray that there will not be one who cannot rejoice then in the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. We ask your mercy, Lord. We ask for your sovereign grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.